We continue our series in Ecclesiastes this morning with a look at what may be the most famous and well-known passage in the entire book. It's often read at weddings and various other events and is held dear by many. We'll see if it means what we think it means this morning. This is God's Word, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 15. For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it. So that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would make your word clear to us. That you would challenge us with it. That you would conform us to it. That you would equip us through it, that we might hear and believe and obey, having found encouragement from you to know what is true and right and good and holy. We ask that you would make this so in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those days where everything just goes wrong? Right, like you forget your umbrella on the day it's supposed to be a deluge, or you leave your gloves at home, and when you go on a trip and it's 0 degrees out, then the wind chill. Or you worked all night on this project that was due that you've been putting off, and you finally get it done, and you go in and you find out you turned it into your prof, that you did the wrong project. It was another project you were supposed to be doing, not that one. Or you study for the wrong test. Or you miss a meeting. You get it on the wrong day on your calendar. You have a day when you thought you had it all laid out and planned well, and it just goes wrong. Maybe it's not something as simple as missing a meeting. Maybe it's something deeper. You get the diagnosis from the doctor. You get a call from a family member. You find out that something has been going on in the life of your child that you were not aware of. And all of a sudden, the day that seemed to be making sense and going somewhere crumbles. And you're left wondering, God, what are you doing here? You're not the first to feel that way or to have that sort of day. The Psalms are full of men who were looking to God and saying, I don't know what you're trying to accomplish. What are you trying to teach me? I'm scratching my head. How long are you going to let this go on? A world can be a chaotic place, a frustrating place, but it doesn't seem like that's what it ought to be. Right, we look out on our earth, we look out on creation, we look at the world, and it seems to follow patterns, it seems to follow rules. We look at the weather report, and except when snow's involved, they seem to get it right more often than not. We have day timers, we have calendar programs on our phones that beep at us and say, oh, you remember that thing you scheduled a year ago? It's here. Time to get some blood work done. And yet it doesn't take much to take a world that seems to have order and seems to have structure and seems to have purpose and seems to have direction and just make it crumble. And we're left wondering that maybe if we could just understand, anticipate these times, if we could see a little bit better into what's coming, that we could be ready for these, we could navigate those times better, more wisely, and maybe that would help us find more peace, more happiness, more fulfillment in this life. Maybe. That's the thought that the teacher pursues in this passage. He's been looking at different things, knowledge and pleasure and work, and now he takes a look at the world to try to figure out, like, can we make sense of it? And in making sense of it, will we find fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness and peace? As we're going to look at what he looks at this morning, and we're going to study what the teacher found. We're going to see what Ecclesiastes as a whole is trying to teach us, and we're going to look at what that means for us. And if you've been paying attention, that's the exact same outline we've had for the past several weeks, but it will work. First, let's look at what the teacher discovered. He gives us this poem. Maybe it's a poem he wrote. Solomon was known to write many proverbs. He also was known to collect many sayings and many proverbs. Maybe it's a poem that was well known in his day. You see this happen throughout Scripture. They take something that's well known in their day and they use it and apply it in various ways. Paul would use hymns. Maybe he wrote them, maybe he didn't. But the teacher uses this as a jumping off point to ask the question, what do we have to gain? And if there's a time for this and there's a time for that and a time for this and a time for that, what is the gain for the worker and all his toil? Clearly, creation isn't random. This poem strikes a chord with so many because it hits at that common understanding that we all have of the world, that there is a pattern, there is a rhythm to life. There are times and seasons. There is a regularity, a predictability about life more often than not. And if we could understand those times and seasons, if we could anticipate those things, maybe we could navigate them wisely. This is the whole point of that bird song. It's a war protest song. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time for every purpose under heaven. What's the point of the song? There's a time for war and a time for peace. I pray it's not too late. Or the whole song is saying, maybe now's not the time for war. Maybe now's the time for peace. And we should all understand it so that we can navigate this world crisis more wisely. Whether they were right or not, they were getting at the whole point of this. If we could understand the times, we could live wisely. Maybe even be happy, no matter what may come. And it's true. The teacher looks out at the world and says, certainly, you can't look at all of this and think it just sprung up by chance. Somebody made all this stuff. And the one who made it, this great God, surely he's the one that established the times and the seasons. He's the one that put the patterns in place. He's the one that made all of this. God, almost by definition, is the one who was behind all of this. And we ourselves, he says in verse 11, God has made everything beautiful in his time, right? He's behind all of this, but he has also put eternity into the man's heart. In other words, we have this insatiable desire to know and to understand and to have our world make sense. We want this to have a purpose, right? We don't want this to just be some endless cycle of birth and death and birth and death and birth and death. We want there to be a reason. We want the times to have a why behind them. We want to understand the times to be sure, but we want there to be some significance to it, some meaning, some purpose. But the teacher says, here's the problem. No matter how much better our weather predictions get, no matter how well you map out the track of the hurricanes, no matter how much you can follow the ups and downs of the stock market and find some way to make sense of any of that, no matter what, you don't have eyes to see the why. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We can see the patterns. We can start to make sense of them. We can understand that there are times and seasons and maybe even navigate many of them successfully, but what we can't see is the why. We want to know it so bad. We have eternity in our hearts. We want to know where is this going? What was the beginning? And where is it going? Where is it going to end? What's the reason? But God isn't telling under the sun. You can't just look out and study the tree and how it grows and know why. And so the teacher concludes, I perceive there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And this sounds so encouraging, God's gift to man, but it's not. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's all you have. You don't know the why. You don't know the beginning from the end. So just enjoy the moment if you can. This is God's gift to man. He's given us seasons of joy and of peace. Take advantage of them when they rise up. But just don't try to figure out the why. It's meaningless. It's vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. He perceived that whatever God does endures forever, right? God is God. He's mighty. You can't add to what he does. You can't take away from what he does. He's God. He's done it. And people ought to fear before him. Things happen. Katrina wreaks havoc on Louisiana. Hurricane Sandy decimates the East Coast. And we try to find meaning and purpose in it. And we struggle and we come up with whatever we can. But at the end of the day, we are just left in utter powerless awe at what nature and the God behind it can wreak on our world. The horrors and the terrors. And you can't stop it. And you can't control it. It's just a time for a hurricane and a time for a still life. You just have to figure out where you can find joy in the moment and go with it. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And, you know, the cycle is going to continue. It's just going to repeat itself again and again, over and over, a time for this and a time for that. But it's God who seeks what's been driven away. In other words, he knows the purpose. He knows the why. He knows what's behind all of this. And if he doesn't tell us, we'll never know. And it will drive us crazy. Because that's what Ecclesiastes as a whole is getting at. We have this insatiable desire to know what is the purpose of all of this. And we can't bear to live with that uncertainty. This is why we look in all sorts of places to find it. Look out at the world and look at all of the different traditions. Look at all of the different ways of living. Look at all the different things that people turn to. Look at what you turn to find some solace in a moment that helps you understand the why. We look to superstition. Oh, I saw a lightning flash, so it must be good. Or maybe it's bad. I don't know, but I'm going with good. We go with feelings. I just felt a peace about this, you know? I mean, I felt a peace about a lot of things that were really boneheaded decisions. I'm not sure I can trust how I feel about things to find out the why. We look at logic. You know, we make our lists of pros and our lists of cons. We're like, this is what makes sense. This is the thing that we should go with. And it turns out that wasn't. We can't even figure out the times and the seasons, much less is our list of pros and cons going to give us the why behind it, the purpose, the meaning. We read into coincidence. We find causation where there's just correlation. And we want to know the purpose. We want to know where this is going. We want to know that it's all worth it. And what Ecclesiastes is saying is that if all you have is life under the sun, you'll never know it. You'll never know the purpose. You'll never understand the why. But the God who made all this is telling the purpose, is revealing what we need to know. This is what the end of Ecclesiastes is getting at. If you remember at the end, it sums up the whole thing. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God's going to judge it, whether it's good or evil. He's got a plan. There was a beginning when he made everything, and there's going to be an end when he says, this is how it all shakes out. This is my ruling. This is my verdict. And he's revealed to us who he is and what he requires of us, what it looks like for us to be a part of his purposes in this world through his commandments, through Scripture. Ecclesiastes is saying we have eternity set in our hearts, a thirst to know the why, a thirst to know the reason, a thirst to know that there is a purpose to all this. And the God who made all of it has that purpose and is telling us what it is. Of course, there are many ways to object to this. But one of them that I hear more and more often in our science-oriented culture is, why do Christians need this extra bit of knowledge? Why do Christians feel like they need some secret insight into ordinary circumstances in order to feel better about them? It's kind of a good question if you think about it. I mean, are we just that insecure that we can't just live life in the moment? This is what the teacher concluded under the sun, just live for the moment. Isn't that wise? Why do Christians need more than just what we can observe in this world? Why do we need more than science and observation? I mean, we are learning more and more about this world. We are uncovering more and more about how it works in all sorts of different levels. We are able to predict the weather better. We are able to protect the unborn better. We're able to cure diseases that we didn't even know about years and years ago. We're able to do all sorts of wondrous things, and it's only getting better. You can sit down in a seat, however uncomfortable, and in 3 hours be in a totally different place because an airplane picked you up and took you there. You didn't do it. You just sat there. This is amazing. These are incredible things. Does it have to have a meaning? Or does it have to have a purpose? In fact, there is a branch of science. That's not really the right way of saying it. There is a community within the field of science, we'll say that way, that has this view, that we're just in a never-ending loop. The universe explodes, and it contracts, and it explodes, and it contracts, and it explodes, and it contracts, and it just goes on and on and on and on forever. There is no meaning. I listened to an interview with a neuroscientist who was making the case that there is no soul. Like, we are just the sum of our parts. That the way we interact with one another, the way we exist, is just neural pathways and synapses and neurons firing and chemicals and this, that, and the other. And the interviewer, who was sort of like, so your love for your children is just synapses firing. It doesn't mean anything. And the scientist, to his credit, said, as much as I hate to admit it, and as hard as it is to wrap my head around that, yeah, my love for my children is just synapses firing. It doesn't mean anything. And he was sad about this. It created anxieties in him and depression in him. Like, this coming to a point where he's just saying nothing means anything was driving him to despair, because it destroyed even one of the most intimate relationships he had. Which is why there's another community in the field of science who thinks that we are progressing to uncover the unifying theory of everything, which will tell us the why. It'll be some equation, E equals MC squared like, that will tell us this is everything. This is how it all works. Gravity, light, time, space, neurons and protons and whatever ons you want to come up with in your head. This unifying theory of everything will answer the deepest longings of our heart. This is not a bad objection, but there's one way to respond to it. I mean, one way is to say, well, if it is meaningless, it's driving you to despair. Clearly, this isn't healthy. That in itself sort of seems self-defeating. Maybe we're missing something. But then this idea that we're going to uncover the meaning of life through scientific observation, what faith we have in the power of science to believe that. I hope you hear the irony there. What faith we have in the power of science to think that it can uncover the meaning of life. Science is great. Don't hear me saying anything bad about science. But even Aristotle, he wrote Physics, Observations about the World, and then he wrote a section, he called it Metaphysics, After Physics, Something Different, which was philosophy and theology and these sorts of things. Like science is geared for observation, not metaphysics. I mean, there's this thing called dark matter that we've never observed, that we've never handled, that we've never come into contact with, that we've never been able to measure or verify in any known way. It simply makes the equations work out, so we know it must exist. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I'm not mocking the idea, but the idea that 80, 90% of our universe is made up of something we don't know what it is sort of puts the lie to the idea that we can uncover the meaning of life through observation. Christians wrongly often think that God is found in the gaps of our knowledge, right? Oh, we don't know what holds particles together. It's God. And it's called this God of the gaps. And it's not good theology. It's God made everything. He's not in the gaps. He's upholding and sustaining all the things. All creation declares the glory of God, not just the things we don't know. Plus, you're minimizing God into just something you can't understand, and he's bigger than that. But it's interesting how science falls into the same trap. There's this gap in our knowledge, but in there is the meaning of life somewhere, if we just look hard enough to find it. Sort of a science of the gaps, philosophy of living. Ecclesiastes is saying, there's only one who has the purpose. There's only one who knows it, and it's the one who made all of this. It's the one who's going to judge it. It's the one who's going to bring it not only into existence, but to carry it on to the end. And if you want to know the purpose for life, if you want to have meaning and significance, if you want to understand the why of the times and seasons, you have to find it from Him. That's good news, actually. Because this God who made all the things, the one true God, hasn't done what the God of deism does, which is just make everything, wind it up, set it in motion, and then go get a drink somewhere and not really pay much attention to it. That's not what our God does. That's not what the God of creation does. No, He not only made all things, He upholds all things. We read about His works of creation and providence. He had entered into a relationship with His creation, walked in the garden in the cool of the day with man and woman. And even when they fell and disobeyed Him and put a rift in their relationship, He came Himself, taking on the form of a man, taking on the form of a servant in the person of Jesus, to enter into our creation, to make Himself known, and to bear in His own self the cause, the why of the division between God and man. To restore us to the purpose for which He made us. To make us new creations and give us a purpose. The ministry of reconciliation. The announcement of the good news that God has not abandoned this world to meaningless cycles of eternity, but has a purpose, has an end that will bring Him glory and allow us to enjoy Him in it. What does this mean for us? Many things. But perhaps one of the biggest that I think is relevant to us in this day and age is the issue of assurance. More and more we see in our culture this increase in anxiety and to worry. When I did college ministry years ago, I just assumed that my college students were on antidepressants. Now, colleges are assuming it. It is so widespread. And this isn't a sermon against medication. It's an acknowledgement that our world is becoming more and more fractured. We're not whole. We don't understand what's going on. We aren't rooted. We are full of worry and fear and sadness. And we don't always know why. And it keeps us from navigating the times and seasons of life. There's a time to study for your exam. But that anxiety can cripple you from even reviewing notes that you took weeks ago. It damages our relationships. We see in our world more and more the effects of the fall, the effects of being separated from our God and Creator who made us and has a purpose for us and for His creation. And what we long for, what that eternity that is set in our hearts seeks, is some assurance. Some assurance. That it's going to work out, that we will be okay, that there's a reason for this. And what Scripture offers us, and the good news, in the commands that God has given us, in His Word, which is the only rule for faith and practice, what He offers us is that assurance that we can be restored to Him, to His purposes. It's not an assurance that we'll know all the times and all the seasons. It's not an assurance that we'll never have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not an assurance that we won't have hard and difficult times and many, many questions. It's an assurance that the one who made it all will care for us and bring us through to the end and restore us to himself, where he will wipe away every tear, where he will overwhelm all sadness, where he will heal every wound. And he does this, not through our manipulations, not through our control, not through us trying to make the world have the purpose we intend for it. He does this because of his goodness, because of his grace, because of his purposes that he's had since before the foundation of the world to call to himself a people for his very own. He does this out of his grace and his mercy. And that assurance that he offers us, it's not a guarantee. It comes and goes. You see the psalmists crying out, "What's going on here? Why? How long are we going to be in exile? We're confused." But time and time again, you see them come back. "And yet, you, O God, are my rock. You are my redeemer. I don't know anything about what the times and seasons are doing. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what the purpose is, but I know you." And that's enough. And this is what Jesus gives us. He says, don't live your life, don't build your life waiting to hear about a storm coming so that you can make preparations. Build your life knowing the storms are going to come. Build on the rock, not on sand. Trust his word. Listen to him, what he has to say, so that when the storms come, your house can stand. Even Nietzsche understood this. Nietzsche, who thought God was dead, says, "If you know the why, you can live anyhow." If you know the why, you can live anyhow. And Christian, it doesn't always make sense, and we don't always know all the things, but we know the why. The good God who made all these things has a purpose, has a reason, and we don't always know what it is, but we know him. And this frees us to live the rhythm of life as it is. Knowing there are times and cycles and seasons. There is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. There are limits to who we are and what we can do, and we can embrace those things. There is a rhythm to our life. There is a Sabbath rhythm even to our week, where we need a time to rest, a time to work. And we can embrace these things, not always knowing what the next day will bring. As Jesus says, today has enough worries of its own. God reigns over his creation. You can live in it with confidence because of him. And that frees us in a very powerful way to bear witness to a world that needs that purpose. Romans 1 tells us that in some way or another, all of us know that there is a God because creation declares his glory. We know his divine power and his eternal nature. We know it, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we suppress the truth and unrighteousness or not. But everyone you come in contact with at some level knows that there is a God. And they need to know his purpose. They need to know him because God has placed eternity in their hearts. They are made in his image. They need to be restored and reconciled to him. And when we live as people who are rooted in him and his purposes, able to navigate the times and the seasons, not because we have knowledge and can manipulate our circumstances, but because we have our God, we bear witness to those around us who are full of anxiety, who are full of worry, who are full of depression, who are full of confusion about the times and the seasons. We bear witness to them that there is a God, there is truth, there is a purpose, and you can find it in Christ. We don't like to have uncertainty. God doesn't give us certainty about everything, but he gives us certainty about what matters. Know him. Trust him. Follow him. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to find our comfort in you, that you would be our rock, that we would be able to make that confession. That though we fall into the pit, we would be able to exclaim, "You are the one who saved us from it." That no matter what may come, we may be able to rest in the truth that this is your world, you hold it in your hands, that you are God, that you are good, and that you love your people enough that you died for them to bear their sin. And you rose again from the dead to restore them to yourself and everlasting life. Heavenly Father, remind us of this, that we might be a people who live with confidence, not in ourselves, but in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.